Well, good morning. My name is Zachary Etheridge, and it is a privilege to be here. As Brother Wayne said, I do bear his name, and I hope that I don't do anything in my lifetime that would bring shame upon him or his name. And I am thankful for that. And maybe some of you know my sister Lindsay was named after Miss Beth. Her name's Lindsay Beth. So it is a special privilege to be here this morning. In this pulpit and sharing from this word of God. And just a little bit about me. I am married to my wife, Tori. Last time I was here, we were engaged, but we're married and we have two daughters, Ella and Lacey. Ella is 2.5 years old and Lacey is 16 months old. Here's a picture of us from this back this summer. So the girls are a little bit bigger than that now. But that's my family, and would you just pray a special blessing for my wife, who has just made the ministry of the word possible for you this this weekend. So we just thank God for her, and I thank God for her. And it has been just an honor to be here with your students this weekend for DNOW, as we have challenged them to live different, And as I bring this weekend to a close for the students and for all of us together, I want us to understand, and I want to help our young people understand, that the goal is not to live different for one weekend, or for one week, or for one year, but to live different for one lifetime. So this morning, I feel that it is most appropriate to conclude this weekend by considering how we might persevere in obedience. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3? Hebrews chapter 3, and we will begin reading in verse 12. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." There's a warning here. Take care. Be careful to make sure that you do not have an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, he's writing to people within the church. He addresses them as brothers in verse 12. But he does not assume that everyone in the church has saving faith. That would be a dangerous assumption to make about others, and an even more dangerous assumption to make about yourself. We are born with hearts that are in unbelief, hearts of stone that do not love or trust our Creator. And it says that we ought to be careful that any of us do not have still within us an evil, unbelieving heart. And I just want to focus in on this phrase here, that any of you. There's no exemption. There's no exception. Oh, I don't need to heed this warning. This warning's for someone else. You know, we sometimes come to the Bible and we read a passage. You know, it'd be really good if I know a guy who could really hear that. You know, they really need that in their life. But here he says, brothers, we ought to be careful lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart. And so we ought to look in the mirror today. Everyone without exception, and ask the question, do I have a heart of faith? And here's why it's so important. Because without a heart of faith, you will not live for the living God. Isn't that what the verse says here? That you would fall away from the living God and be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's a real danger here. Because your lifestyle is the overflow of the spiritual condition of your heart. Do you see that there? He says an evil, unbelieving heart leads you to fall away from the living God. Now he's about to say in verse 14, we have come to share in Christ, meaning we are truly Christians, if, and that's an important word, it's if and only if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we desperately need a heart of faith that is led by the Spirit to hold fast to Christ. Because if you don't, you don't really belong to Christ. This is not something to be lazy about or casual or flippant about. It's a sober-minded warning. We must all look in the mirror this morning and ask, do I have an evil, unbelieving heart, or do I have a heart of confident faith in Jesus? And for all of those who would say, yes, I have a heart of faith, He continues with this command in verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And why do we need to exhort one another every day? It says, because our hearts have the potential to be hardened by sin. Sin is powerful. Sin is deceptive. It never leaves you where you are. I've heard my father say this 1,001 times. Sin always takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Always. Sin never leaves us where we are. Our hearts, even the regenerate heart in Christ, isn't this static, fixed thing. No, it's malleable. It's easily affected. And every single day, listen, church family, your heart is either being hardened by sin or softened by the Spirit. It's not neutral. It's not in park. Our hearts are these living things. Your soul is a living thing. And it can be hardened by sin or softened by the Spirit. And all of us have experienced this reality at some time or another. Every one of us. You know this to be true in your soul. I mean, remember the first time you did a certain sin and how much it ate you up, how it pierced your heart. That first time that your soul was exposed to this certain, maybe a manifestation or perversion or immorality in your life, and you felt the sinfulness of your sin, the conviction of the Spirit, but you didn't repent immediately. You continued to do it again. And over time, your heart became calloused and tough. And now you might barely feel a thing. Your heart can become desensitized. And you no longer feel the weight of your sin. Here's the principle I want you to get this morning. You should write this down. The more you give in to the deceptive power of sin, the more callous you become to the convicting power of the Spirit. The more you give in to the deceptive power of sin, the more calloused you become to the convicting power of the Spirit. And that is so dangerous. Sometimes we're so casual, aren't we? We think, well, when I get ready, I'll turn back to God and start living for God again. When I get ready, you know, I'll turn my life around. I'll come back to Jesus, you know, after I graduate high school, after I graduate college, after I get this promotion or whatever it might be. Then when I get good and ready, you know, then I'll really turn this area over of my life over back to God, right? And we think that we can just turn back to God anytime we want. Well, maybe your heart will be so hard and so callous that you won't feel conviction anymore. And if you don't feel the convicting power of the Spirit, you cannot repent. You can't repent on your own. You can't repent just whenever you will. You must have the power of the Spirit to turn from your sins. And that requires a sensitivity to Him. And so you must sense the sinfulness of your sin if you stand any chance of repenting. And that's only possible as we listen to and respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives. And if we continue just to walk in sin and we don't get serious about turning, when the conviction is fresh, we might not feel the conviction anymore. And so if you're here And you maybe find yourself in a situation where you know, I mean, you can recognize a sin in your mind that's coming to your mind even in this moment. You know what? I used to be so pierced with conviction over that, and now I barely feel a thing. That's a scary thing. We ought to be sober-minded. And it's God's grace that He would open our eyes to see that. And what we ought to do every single day is beg God for fresh conviction. And if you start to feel that you're becoming callous towards a certain sin, I mean, just start praying immediately. God, make me sensitive to this again. I mean, nothing could be more important to your spiritual health than for you to pray, God, don't let me become numb and callous to my sinfulness. Because if I do that, if I can't sense the sinfulness of my sin, the weight of my sin, how can I turn from it and turn to You? And so we need hearts that are softened, not hardened by sin. And if you're grieved over sin, that's great. That's a good thing. That's the grace of God. But as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, he says it's only beneficial if you're grieved into repenting. Yeah. And so that's why we must act quickly. We must respond while our heart's conviction is fresh. It says in 2 Corinthians 7:9, it says, he rejoiced not because they were grieved, but because they were grieved into repenting. For they felt a godly grief that through it they suffered no loss, because godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Regret without repentance is of no value. We need godly grief that leads to repentance so that our hearts are not numb to sin. Because when we have soft, sensitive hearts, we have soft hearts that are able to persevere in faith and obedience. Look at verse 14 again. It says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now he uses this word confidence, and it's used multiple times throughout the book of Hebrews. And you might ask, confidence in what? Well, certainly not confidence in our own selves or in our own power. No, it's a confidence in Christ. The entire book of Hebrews is written to a people who are having difficulties. They've turned to Christ, but there's all these exterior cultural pressures and persecutions. There's, of course, the internal struggle of the flesh. And he's writing to them saying, remember how great Christ was when you first turned to him? Remember how wonderful the gospel was? He's still just as wonderful as he was when he saved you. And he's going, and they're tempted to go back to the old covenant, to go back to Judaism. And he says over and over, no, Christ is greater than Moses. He is the substance of which all these other things were just anticipating along the way. Why would you turn back to the anticipation when you have the promise right in front of you? When you have what was spoken through the prophets, but now is revealed through the eternal Son. And so he's reminding them over and over, Christ is worth it. Don't turn back. And so he's writing to them saying, hold fast your original confidence, not in yourself, not in your performance, not in your own power, but confidence in Christ and confidence in the cross. For example, Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence, same word, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And so we have our confidence, our source of assurance is not in ourselves, not in our performance, but is in the blood of Jesus. Assurance comes through a confident, unwavering faith in the work of Christ on your behalf that leads to a daily walk with him. And then he goes on and he gives this Old Testament example for us to learn from. Look at verse 15. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And so he says here, this amazing, astonishing example here. They heard the voice of God. They left Egypt through his deliverance, and yet they rebelled. It is astonishing. It is unthinkable. It says, verse 17, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And so it was those who walked through the Red Sea. It was those who had been so powerfully delivered by God from bondage who now are dying in unbelief and disobedience. These people experienced one of the most amazing events in redemptive history. They were delivered through the Red Sea with Moses. Now, how could someone who had that amazing experience not have true faith that leads to obedience? I mean, they heard his voice on the mountain, and they saw his glory in the shining face of Moses, and yet they disobeyed and disbelieved and died in their sins. Here's what I think we can learn from this. Don't trust in a big event to get you to the finish line. Don't trust in a big event to get you to the finish line. Maybe you went to a youth camp one time. Maybe you went to the Now Weekend this weekend. Maybe you've been to some conference, some revival, some retreat. And that experience may have been truly significant in your spiritual journey. It may have been truly amazing. And all of those things are good things. They're not bad things. But they are insufficient in and of themselves to give us the perseverance necessary to walk with Christ the rest of our lives. You can't depend on that event from your youth. That time you went to that revival last year, that Bible conference however many months ago, that's not going to give you the strength that you need to walk with Christ today. I don't know how amazing it was, how great the preacher was. He wasn't Moses. I don't know how amazing the event was, but it wasn't the Red Sea crossing. And if that event wasn't enough to get them to the finish line, why would we think that our experience in church or in a revival or in some Christian event is enough to get us to the finish line? It won't. We need a daily walk with Christ because, listen, every single day sin is coming for hardening our hearts. And it will produce an evil, unbelieving heart that won't persevere. What we need is a daily walk with Christ that remains sensitive to the Spirit so we hold firm our original confidence all the way to our last breath. And you may say, well, Zach, at that big event, I made a profession of faith. I walked down an aisle. I signed a card. I prayed the prayer. That's going to get me to the finish line, right? Well, not exactly. Let me illustrate this in two ways, and then we'll look at some verses so you don't just have to take my word for it, but God's word for it. My wife would tell you that I am incapable of hearing while I'm looking at my phone. Do any other husbands out there, you struggle with this disease that inflicts me? And, you know, you'll come home from work, or at least I do. My wife's telling me about her day. She's telling me about the kids' day. She's telling me a story. And she looks up, and she sees that look on my face, that look that says, honey, I have no idea what you just said. And then, of course, I'm all apologetic. I'm so sorry. I was looking at my phone. I didn't hear you. Can you please repeat that? But then 2 minutes later, she's looking over, and what am I doing again? Staring at my phone once again. Now, here's the point. I profess that I was sorry. I said some formulation out of my mouth that expressed regret, and yet my actions revealed that my apology was not sincere. And so it is with faith. So it is with a profession of faith. Here's another example. When Tori and I were expecting our youngest daughter, Lacey, we went to the doctor on our first appointment, and they used this formula, this math equation, to determine the due date. And a few weeks later, we went back again, and they did an ultrasound. And after they looked at the ultrasound and examined it for a minute, they ended up giving us a different due date. And of course, we picked up on that. And we started to inquire, okay, why was the due date moved back and why is it different than it was before? And here's the thing. They said when the equation and the measurements don't add up, we always go with the measurements. They are a more reliable data point or indicator for determining the due date. And so it is as it relates to salvation. Maybe at some point you prayed a prayer. Maybe at some point you cited some equation like a sinner's prayer. But if your profession of faith doesn't match up with your lifestyle, listen, the more reliable indicator of your spiritual condition is your lifestyle. But don't take my word for it. Let's look at John 3:36. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you see how we're saved through faith, but the meaning of true belief is then clarified in the next phrase by saying, those who do not obey the Son? Now, there are some translations that do say, those who do not believe the Son or those who reject the Son shall not see life. But the fact that the meaning of belief in the text and the meaning of obedience is so closely related that it could virtually be interchangeable tells us something about the nature of saving faith, doesn't it? And so, as we come to the gospel, we need to understand that the gospel is believe and repent. This is why 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says that when Christ comes, he will judge everyone, listen, who has not obeyed the gospel. It is more than an intellectual agreement with a series of facts about Jesus. It is about those truths about Jesus transforming the way that you live. And so let's continue. Look at verse 17. It says, "And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were, listen, disobedient?" They sinned. They were disobedient. They didn't inherit promise. They didn't enter rest. They fell, that is, they died in the wilderness. And then the author follows it with this comment in verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of, you say it. Now, hold on. I'm scratching my head. If you're like me, you're scratching your head right now. Like, I thought they sinned and didn't enter the promised land. I thought that it said that they fell in the wilderness and did not enter rest because they were disobedient. And now the author comes in and adds this onto it and says, so we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So which one was it? Was it their rebellion and disobedience, or was it their unbelief? Yes. And the answer is yes to both. Listen, unbelief was the condition of their hearts, so rebellion was the condition of their lives. Unbelief was the root and disobedience was the fruit. Now, no one has perfect obedience. But what we're saying today is that true faith will reveal itself through obedience. Faith cannot stay hidden in the heart. It will come out in your life. So yes, you are saved by faith. A faith that reveals itself through persevering obedience. And so that's what this is, the big thing I want you to see here. Is that saving faith will always reveal itself through perseverance. Students who came to DNOW Weekend, maybe God spoke to your heart, God worked in your heart, and that's amazing. We praise God for that. But now the question is, will you go and live different? Will you go and follow Christ and obey Him and live out the truth that He has birthed in your heart this weekend? That's why Jesus said on two occasions, if Jesus says it twice, we better listen. In Matthew 10 and in Matthew 24, he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Internally, alarms are going off. But what about eternal security? Don't you believe in eternal security, Zach? I thought Baptists believed in once saved, always saved. Well, yes, I do believe in eternal security. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. You didn't do anything to earn it, and you can't do anything to lose it. It is of grace alone. Salvation is a gift of God's grace that you receive through faith, and you can't earn it, and there's nothing you can do to lose it. There seems to be an unbreakable chain of events in Romans 8:30. Those he called, he justified. Those he justifies, he glorifies. Or as Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. I mean, Jesus doesn't halfway save anybody, is what I'm trying to say this morning. He will see that work to completion. Or as John 10, 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So yes, I believe in once saved, always saved, because Jesus doesn't halfway save anybody, and he's an almighty Savior that's never lost one sheep. But as a pastor that I work with, his name's Pastor Chip, once told me, we do believe in once saved, always saved, but we do not believe in once prayed, always saved. As Jesus again said on two occasions, the one who endures to the end will be saved. So eternal security does not negate the requirement of perseverance. In some way, these realities are compatible. It doesn't mean that we can say a prayer and then go live however we want. It means that God saves us from the penalty of sin for eternity and the power of sin in the present. Just because someone walked an aisle, repeated a prayer, doesn't mean they have saving faith, because the truest measure of saving faith is obedience. With faith is the root, obedience will be the fruit. If you have real saving faith, it's going to come out into your life, in your body, in your workplace, in your school, in your home. And again, it definitely doesn't mean that you're going to have perfect obedience, but what it does mean is that the trajectory of our lives is towards Christ. Yes, true believers wander, and yes, true believers stumble, and yes, the children of God struggle along the way, but a true believer, listen, will not be hardened by sin to the point that he does not hear the good shepherd calling out his name and will not return. Let's continue. Hebrews 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The opportunity to be saved still stands. Everyone who is in this room today has a reason to hope. The promise of entering his rest is still available to those who would repent and believe. But look, it goes on to say, for good news, verse 2, came to them just as to it came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. It says they didn't benefit from their opportunity because they did not respond with faith. And it will be of no benefit to us either that good news has come to us unless that news intersects with faith in our hearts and produces a persevering obedience. Let us fear, lest we should seem to have failed to reach it. The opportunity of the gospel that you hear so regularly in this pulpit will be of no value to you if it isn't united in your heart with faith and repentance. In fact, it'll be only used as more evidence before God for why we have no excuse before him. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 12, it said, take care. And again, here it's saying, let us fear. There's another word of warning. Why does he keep using these warning words? I think it's because it is a most dangerous thing to assume your own perseverance. Casual Christianity is dangerous. Now, church family, listen to me. I know that the devil loves to make Christians doubt their salvation and lack assurance. I know that. I know that's a genuine struggle for many true believers. But you know what? He can make a true believer doubt their salvation, but he can't steal it. So you know what I think the devil loves to do more than have real Christians doubt their salvation? I think what he loves more is making unbelievers have a false assurance of salvation. He loves giving peaceful assurance to those who are on a path to destruction. And it is the most fearful thing to sleepwalk through church and wake up in eternity blindsided by the reality of your own lostness. I mean, the worst verse in the entire Bible, bar none, no exception at all. If you can find a worse one, let me know, but I don't think you will. The most horrifying verse in the entire Bible is when Jesus says at the judgment that people will make their case before him for why they ought to be received into glory. Well, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do that in your name? And didn't we cast out demons? And weren't we there when you did all these amazing things? And he will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. And God wants to use texts like these as a loving warning to wake us up so that that doesn't have to be us on that day. He gives us verses like Matthew 3, which says in verse 8 and 9 that we ought to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, or show that you truly have turned to God by turning from sin. And then Jesus goes on to say, and don't presume or think that you're saved just because you're Abraham's offspring. Some of us have an assurance because grandma was saved and because mom and dad brought me to church. And so I have this assurance that surely I'm in Christ. I mean, there's never been a Sunday that I wasn't in the nursery to today, right? And so we've been in church our whole lives and we just think, I have this assurance. Listen, proximity to spirituality means nothing in relation to the condition of your own soul. I mean, was it not Judas who walked around with Jesus for 3 years and he was lost? How much more so are we in danger of just being around church and in danger of assuming our own perseverance, having a false assurance and not having true saving faith. That's why 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." So don't assume your own perseverance. Don't get flippant. Don't be lazy. Be diligent, because casual Christianity will not inherit the kingdom. There's no such thing, church, as a passive perseverance. How do we persevere? Chapter 4, verse 11 would go on to say, we won't get all the way to there this morning, but it says, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We have to earnestly seek to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And how do we do that? For it is God who's at work in you. Perseverance is a supernatural thing, a work of God in our lives to save us all the way to the end. And so I would urge you to look in the mirror, ask yourself, do I have a heart of faith? And if so, I want to conclude just by pointing out three essentials from this text to perseverance. These are three things that are absolutely non-negotiable for your perseverance according to this text. Number one, faith. Number one, faith. In this text, the warnings are, be careful that you don't have an unbelieving heart, chapter 3, verse 12, or chapter 3, verse 19, they failed to enter because of unbelief, or chapter 4, verse 2, the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united to it by faith. Faith is essential. It's woven throughout this entire text. And here's what sticks out to me in particular in this passage. Unbelief seems to be less about what our minds think and more about what our hearts love. True saving faith, like I said, is more than just an intellectual agreement with a series of facts about Jesus. He died for my sins. Check, believe that. Rose from the dead. Check, I agree with that. He's the Son of God. Check, I believe in that. The devil knows all those things to be true, but he doesn't have believing faith because he doesn't love those realities and live by them. Saving faith is an embracing of the gospel truths. It's treasuring of the gospel. So my question is, do you really love Jesus this morning? I don't mean do you love salvation or heaven or blessing. I mean, do you love him? Because the promise in verse 14 is that we have come to share in Christ. Now, that promise isn't very enticing for people who don't love Jesus, is it? Until our love for Christ surpasses our love for sin, that promise won't be motivating enough to give us the perseverance that we need. Do you love Jesus today? We need faith for perseverance. Secondly, we need obedience. We need obedience. Unbelief was the condition of their hearts, but rebellion was the condition of their lives. Unless we think that this is contrary to a gospel of grace, let's consider the scriptures. Jesus' gospel in Mark 1, verse 15 was repent and believe. Peter's message, the most famous gospel sermon ever preached in the history of the world at Pentecost, guess what his gospel was in Acts? Believe and repent. Paul said he took the gospel to the Gentiles in chapter 26, verse 20 of Acts, and he says this, I told them that they should, this is a direct quote, repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So often we want the forgiveness that only comes from God without actually having to surrender to God. We want salvation, but we don't want to deal with our sins. We want deliverance, but we don't want to repent. You see, I think in general, most people want to have eternal life and experience forgiveness. The problem is that we also want our sins. And at some point, your desire for salvation has to overcome your desire to stay in your sins. It's like people who want to get healthier. You know, maybe at the beginning of this year, I'm going to get healthier this year, right? In general, I think most people want to be healthier. I don't know anyone that says, I want more clogged arteries and worse health. Right? I think in general, everybody wants to be healthier, but that requires us to get uncomfortable. You have to discipline yourself. You have to give up food that you love. You have to wake up early and work out when you'd rather just stay in bed and sleep. Staying unhealthy is easy, and most people want to change, but they enjoy their lifestyle too much. And the same is true spiritually. I think we want heaven. I think we want blessing. I think we want forgiveness, but we want our sins more. And the gospel that's been extended to us doesn't offer us that option. If some of you are honest, even right now, you're negotiating with yourself. Well, I'm going to turn to God, but I'm just going to go back to do that sin one more time, just one more time. How dangerous it is. If the Spirit of God is convicting you, do not harden your heart in this moment, but turn to Christ and turn away from that sin. Because listen carefully, people. Heaven is a holy place ruled by a holy God and populated by a holy people. Heaven is a holy place ruled by a holy God and populated by a holy people. Meaning this, anyone who isn't serious about dealing with sin in the present isn't serious about entering heaven in the future. Anyone who isn't serious about dealing with sin in the present isn't serious about entering heaven in the future. So if we're going to have perseverance, we need faith. We need obedience. And one final thing, and this is the conclusion. We need daily exhortation. We need daily exhortation. What did verse 13 say, the command in this text? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort each other. We need each other. Some translations say encourage. Others say warn. I think the word exhort captures the balance of both. It carries the love of encouragement, but the seriousness of warning. And we have to start taking collective responsibility for each other's perseverance. I mean, have you ever tried to discipline yourself to work out regularly all by yourself? I mean, it is so difficult. It is so difficult just to have the discipline to just keep on going, keep being healthy, keep working out by yourself. And if it's that hard when it comes to our physical health, how much more so our spiritual health? I think of those people I grew up with, maybe in school, maybe in youth group, maybe in church. And I know right now they're far from God, and I think, what could I have done differently? Was there more I could have said, more I could have done to encourage them to walk with Christ throughout their life? And we need to take collective responsibility, like I said, for each other. I am my brother's keeper. I am part of this church family. God hasn't just saved me in isolation. He's put me in his body called the church. And I have a responsibility. It's not just Brother Wayne's responsibility to make sure that you persevere. You have to own it yourselves. In your Sunday school class, in your small group, in your family, we are going to help each other walk with Christ. It's a team effort. So here's my question. Who's exhorting you and who are you exhorting? Who's exhorting you and who are you exhorting? Just look at the person right next to you and just say, you need me. Go ahead, tell them. Tell them, you need me. Now that's easier to say, but now look at the person next to you and say, I need you. I need you. We all need encouragement. We all need to be encouraged with the truth of God. When we're deceived into thinking that our sin is worth it, you need a friend to remind you that sin's destructive. When you're deceived into believing that you're worthless, you need a friend to remind you of the immeasurable value of an image bearer of God. When you're deceived into thinking that God has forgotten about you and your situation, you're ready to give up on God, you need a friend to speak the truth of God that he sees you and he's not forgotten one of his children. When you're crushed with the guilt of your sin, you need a friend to remind you of the grace that's available in Christ. And when you've lost your identity and placed it in sports or a boyfriend or a career or Instagram or whatever else we do in this life, you need a friend to remind you of who you are in Christ. Where can you find those kinds of friends? And where can you be those kinds of friends? In a community called the church. No one perseveres by himself. And look at the words in verses 13 and 14 as we conclude. It says, every day, as long as it is called today, so that we might hold our confidence firm to the end. Do you see that? Every day, today, the end. What's the author getting at? I think he's saying this is the last thing. The only way to stand firm to the end is to live for Christ one day at a time. You just got to live for Jesus today. And tomorrow you wake up and you live for Jesus one more day. And you just live for Jesus one day at a time. And for some of you, that needs to start today. For some of you, maybe been in church your whole life, but God's revealed it to you this morning. I do not have saving faith in my heart. maybe some of you today, you need to go talk to your Sunday school teacher, come talk to your pastor, talk to a trusted, mature Christian friend and say, I need to give my life to Jesus today. Listen to the words in Hebrews 3. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't do it today. Don't resist the Spirit. Have a callous, hardened heart. While the conviction is fresh, respond to him. Don't give the flesh or Satan an opportunity to get in the way of responding to Christ by delaying what you know you ought to do right now. Respond while the Spirit is moving in your heart to come to Christ. And for others of you, maybe you, the invitation for you isn't for saving faith. The invitation for you is, I need to figure out who I'm going to start exhorting and who's going to start exhorting me. I'm going to obey this command, exhort one another every day. Some of you right now in this time before you leave this building today, you need to go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, you have the green light to speak into my life the truth of God. If you see sin in my life, you speak it. If you see an area where I'm wandering, you exhort me. You need to give somebody the green light to say what's necessary so that you don't become hardened by sin and you can persevere in Christ. So let's just respond in the most appropriate way as the Spirit leads you. If it's for saving faith, put your faith in Jesus. If it's for living out this command to exhort one another, go find a brother or sister and start saying, we're going to start living this out in our small group, in our Sunday school class. We're not going to let a week go by where we don't check in on each other's souls because the risk is too great and Christ is too worth it. Would you bow with me? In this time, we're going to play a song. We're going to sing. But if you're here this morning and you know today is the day that God's spoken to my heart, I need to turn my life over to him. I need to put my faith and confidence in Jesus Christ to save me. Don't delay. Don't harden your heart. You respond right now. And you could pray something like this. And like I've been saying this whole time, this equation isn't what does it. It's not this prayer, it's the condition of your heart, a heart of faith. But if you would, in your heart of faith, just express to Christ in this moment, say, Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I need you to empower me with your Spirit to live in obedience to the gospel. And I'm turning it all over to you. Today, give me faith, help my unbelief, help me to walk with you for the remainder of my life. Just talk to God right now. Express your faith, express your need for him, confess your sins, and turn to Christ. For some others, you know God's working in your heart. You need to pray for courage right now. Courage to ask for help. You can't get out of that sin that you're trapped in on your own. You need brothers and sisters in Christ exhorting you, encouraging you along, helping you walk in freedom. Maybe you need to come confess to a brother and say, brother, today I know I'm trapped in this sin, but I don't want to live in my sin. I don't want to be hardened by my sin. I want to walk in the freedom of Christ. Would you help me do that every week? But you respond while God's working in your heart. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. And then when I say amen, you respond. Maybe you just need to come down here, get on your face, and pray. Maybe you need to come talk to a pastor, come talk to a deacon, come talk to a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you need to just move in the room to a friend that you know, I need to talk to that friend today, and we need to get on the same page, and we need to start encouraging each other in our faith. Whatever it is, you respond. Don't harden your heart. Respond to the Spirit while he's moving. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would now make the ministry of your word fruitful and effective in our lives. Don't let us hear in vain. Don't let us harden our hearts, but work by your mighty Spirit to overcome our carnality and overcome the evil one and overcome all spiritual warfare right now in this moment so that we would move from lostness to salvation, so that we will move from death to life, so that we will move from bondage to freedom, and so walk in a lifestyle that reflects the faith that is truly in our hearts towards you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as the Lord leads you to respond.